Colossians chapter 3. And this is really a parallel passage to what we've been preaching through in Ephesians chapter 4. So we're going to read through that. It's going to have some of the same type of terminology. And this is going to be Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 17. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God add his blessing on the public reading of his word this morning. So let's take a few minutes and go before the Lord for a time of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful for your love and mercy and grace toward us. Lord, we're thankful that you sent the Lord Jesus into the world to go to the cross of Calvary and there pay the penalty of our sin. We pray, Lord, that each day we would be reminded of that sacrifice, that we would take a little time to think about it and to thank you for it. We're thankful, Lord, that you have provided for us your word. We know, Lord, that we could not know who you are or anything about you, or be able to be saved if you did not give us the Word of God. So we're thankful, Lord, that you revealed to us what our origins are, what our purpose in life here is supposed to be, and where we're going to go when we die, if we'll put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, today for the preaching of the Word of God, not only here, but all around our country and the world. We know, Lord, that even though many pulpits are empty, that you are preaching over the radio waves, the internet waves, and we just pray, Lord, for each man that you've called to preach the Word of God. We pray, Lord, for the fullness of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, for clarity of thought and delivery. We pray, Lord, that you'll keep us from error. And we pray, Lord, for those who are listening today, that you'll be a blessing through your word to them. And, Lord, most importantly, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. We know, Lord, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us, who enables us to obey every word of Scripture and to become more and more like Christ each and every day. So, Lord, help us especially to be thoughtful of how your word has application to our own personal life. We're thankful, Lord, today for your sovereignty, for your understanding of the things of the world, and, Lord, that ultimately you are in control of all things. And once again, we bring before you this virus that has incapacitated the whole world. And, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to save lives, that many, many more people will recover than who do not. And we pray, Lord, that this will quickly subside. And we pray, Lord, that any second wave might be inconsequential. Help those who are in positions of leadership to understand that they need to be careful how their decisions and actions impact our society, and how totally shutting down an economy can be even worse than the coronavirus itself. So we pray, Lord, as things begin to ease up and we get back into a normal lifestyle, that you'll help them to make wise decisions. And Lord, help us as well to be wise in the way that we act as well. We do pray, Lord, today for those who are shut in as far as nursing homes is concerned and other places of that nature. We know that it will probably take longer for them to open up, so we just pray for the people who are there. Help them, Lord, to be helpful to each other. We pray, Lord, that any signs of virus will be contained and not contaminate a whole building. And we pray, Lord, that you especially would use Christians in those situations to look to you for strength and be a source of encouragement to other people that they might be able to minister to. We do pray, Lord, for our church family, for those who are tuned in today, for our missionary friends and those residing in other countries, that you'll watch over and keep us. Use us for your will and your purposes. Help us, Lord, to be a good testimony, even though we can't get out like we normally would. And, Lord, when we have occasion to help someone else with a need they might have, that we would be ready and willing to do that. So we just pray, Lord, for your continued guidance and blessing. And, Lord, use us for your will and purposes through this time. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, as we continue this morning, let's turn to hymn number 339. This is a favorite of many. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing.
River rolls its waters at my feet.
And then one more, a few pages over, number 352 in our hymnal. And this is My Hope is in the Lord, 352. Chapter 4. While I attended grad school, I worked in the meat packing department of a local grocery store chain. And every once in a while, we had the nasty job of slicing and packing liver. And on those nights when I came back home, I quickly put my pants in a pile near the washer so my wife, of course, could wash them because they were stained and stinky and nasty. And it would have been quite absurd for me to put those pants back on and wear them to work the next day. It's no less absurd, however, for those of us who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to keep wearing the stinky, filthy rags of the old sinful nature rather than putting on the pure garments of Christ-like behavior. We've been contemplating this metaphor of putting off the old garments of the flesh and then putting on the garments of Christ-like character from Ephesians chapter 4. And in verses 22 to 24, Paul lays down the general idea, and I want to read these just to remind you of them. In verse 22, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Then we come down to verse 25, and Paul gives us some very specific examples of how this works out in our life. Sinful attitudes and actions are to be put away from us, and new qualities in Christ will replace them. And we've alluded to these as the Christian's wardrobe. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to discard the deeds of the old man and begin to develop righteous and holy character. The old garments of the flesh must completely be removed and replaced with the fresh garments of Christ's righteous character. Now, so far, we have dealt with what we could call the garment of truth, which replaces lying and falsehood. And the garment of a controlled spirit doesn't allow us to become angry at the wrong things or to let our anger move to the point where we have outbursts of wrath. We also replace laziness and stealing with a healthy work ethic, which enables us to help others in time of need. And then we also change our speech patterns from that which is impure and unedifying to that which is gracious and lifts up other people. Now today we're going to conclude this paragraph with verses 31 and 32. Some of you may have committed these to memory. In fact, this whole passage would really be a great one to memorize. And here we find, again, some nasty garments of the sinful flesh, bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking, which are all malicious in character, and they need to be put away from us permanently. They can't be present in our life at all. As Christians, we replace these with the garments of kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. And only by the grace of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit will we be able to do this. So as we delve into these verses, let's ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you realizing that we cannot put off these characteristics that are sinful without your help and without the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to recognize these for what they are as sins, to not make excuses for them, and to seek your help and guidance and strength to overcome them and replace them with these qualities of Christ, of kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Lord, use me, fill me with your Spirit. Bless the word to our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 31 has all the negative attitudes and actions, what we might call the sin-soaked garments that we must put away. So let's take a look at these. Now, note, if you will, verse 31 begins and ends with a little word, all bitterness, all malice. And this word is inclusive, and it means without exception. So there's nothing in this list here that we're to maintain, make an excuse for. These are not to be a part of our new life in Christ. So let's go through these and think about them for a few minutes. First of all, the apostle writes, let all bitterness be put away from you. Let's remember that verb again, the verb to put away. In this verse, it is in the aorist tense, which indicates to us something urgent, something that must be done now, something that you need to remove as soon as you understand this is something God wants us to take care of and deal with. So we're commanded to remove these sinful attitudes and actions from our lives immediately. Now, of course, this takes time. When you get saved, you don't immediately change overnight. As a matter of fact, there's many things you don't know about that need to change. But over time, these things should subside. They should be getting less and less present in our life as we put on the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this command in verse 31 is also in the passive voice, which indicates to us the subject is acted upon by an outside force. So what that means is we do not have the capacity in ourselves to put off these sins. We need God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate person can never put off the sins of the flesh. They can try to turn a new leaf, They can try to live right, but they are never going to be able to control these things and root them out of their lives. But Christians can do this because God's Spirit resides in them. Now, bitterness, of course, is an attitude, and it can become actually a state of mind that controls a person. It's interesting, this term was originally used to describe plants producing poisonous or toxic fruit. And the Greeks used it to define long-standing resentment or a spirit which refuses to be reconciled with others. So bitterness and resentment produce an unforgiving spirit. A bitter person seldom looks at the world and sees the good and the beautiful. Rather, they look at the world through tinted glasses that focus on the defects, the wrongs, the deficiencies, rather than what is good and wholesome. And so over time, this really kind of leads to a sour, irritable, cantankerous, unkind, uncivil disposition. Others have commented on the ill effects of bitterness, such as it defines a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Or bitterness is like drinking poison while waiting for the other person to die. And then bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats them when we should treat others the way God has treated us. But what is the underlying cause of bitterness? How do people become bitter and resentful? Well, often it's a failure to let go of grievances and hurts of the past. Instead of extending forgiveness to people, we harbor wrongs, we brood over offenses, and we constantly remind ourselves of these things. And this causes resentment to build up and harden our hearts. Even when we seem to forget something that happened in the past, something comes along, reminds us of it, and again the process of nursing and brooding those old wounds starts all over again. Bitterness is the great robber of joy and contentment. It grieves the Holy Spirit and prevents Him from strengthening us to cope with a grievance and handle it in a biblical way. It clouds our whole life view, making us negative and cynical. It also focuses on self because you're always concerned about other people, what they've done to you, how they've treated you, or how they have failed to treat you the way that you would like. So a true Christian must take care to guard against this attitude and put it away as soon as it's detected. We learn how to deal with offenses and hurts and grievances and unfair treatment from God's Word, and then we put into action that what He tells us to about these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And learning to forgive is a major key to remove bitterness, and we'll be talking about that a little later. So I ask you this morning, is there anything or anyone in your life that you have bitter, resentful feelings toward? The Lord says you need to begin the process of putting that away from you. Now, we come to some other considerations here that we've touched on in previous verses. This is anger and wrath in verse 31 here. Anger and wrath are to be put away from us, and bitterness often leads to an angry spirit that is always ready to burst out. So let's first of all consider the word anger or orge in the Greek. This comes from a word that means to teem or to swell up. And it indicates in a person something that is lying under the surface, something that's flowing deep within you, and something that is constant, although it may not be visible outwardly all the time. A person who has an angry spirit can appear to be calm and collected, but it's always underneath the surface there, ready to come out. Now, this word is a word that defines the Lord's anger as well. But we know the Lord's anger is always righteous, and it's always controlled. And he often holds it in regard to people. He's always angry about sin, but he's not always coming out and judging sin or expressing his wrath toward it. But when that does come to that point and he unleashes his wrath, it is always righteous wrath and justice for sin that has been committed. However, for people like you and I, this is seldom the case. Benjamin Franklin wisely said, anger is never without a reason, but seldom a good one. So again, as we've already mentioned in the previous sermons, anger is something that can be righteous, but it's very easy for it to become unrighteous. Now, he also uses the term wrath here, as he did previously. And this word indicates the outburst of that underlying anger, which is often violent and harmful. And we might think of it in terms of a volcano. Now, you know that underneath the surface, where it can't always be seen, you have that flow of lava. It's bubbling, it's kind of roiling, it's building up pressure. But at that point, it's not really harmful. But watch out when it erupts. We all know the disruptive force of the explosion of a volcano. And anger and wrath work in a similar way. Anger, often fueled by bitterness and resentment, is always harmful to your own soul. But when it becomes wrath, when it blows up, when there's an outburst, it becomes harmful to other people. Now, some folks think that, well, this kind of explosion's okay. You have an angry outburst, but you get over it quickly, and then everything goes back to normal. So what harm is really done? Well, that's like the lady who came up to Billy Sunday one day and tried to rationalize her angry outburst. She said, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, and then it's all over. It's interesting that Sunday replied, so does a shotgun, and look at the damage it leaves behind. So sinful anger and wrath are ungodly, and they too must be put away from us permanently. Then we have a couple of more words that really are more descriptive of this whole idea of carrying bitterness, underlying anger, then outbursts of wrath, and that is clamor and evil speaking. Now, these are closely related, and you might say that they are the shrapnel that is unloaded when anger explodes. So what is clamor? This is an onomatopoeia, a word that sounds like its meaning, only it's not in English, it's in Greek. And the word is krauge. And in the Greek, it was a term that sounds like the raven's cry in that part of the world. I would imagine that in our country, it's more like the cawing of a crow that can be really annoying after a while. When someone gets angry, they usually do one of two things. They either clam up or they blow up. Now, in my mind, it might be better to clam up and keep your mouth from getting you into trouble. That doesn't necessarily resolve the problem. But this word is related to the blowing up part and what happens when you blow up. Clamor is behavior that accompanies those outbursts of wrath. It indicates the escalation of anger to the point where you are yelling and you're screaming, you're even maybe throwing things around, or you're lashing out at others physically and verbally. The Daily Study Bible says this, the argument which has to be supported in a shout is no argument, and the dispute which has to be conducted in insults is not an argument, but a brawl. So clamor is just what comes out of you in an ungodly fashion and begins yelling and screaming and trying to make your point, and it can become very violent as well, even beginning to throw things all over the place. Now, Associated with this somewhat is also the concept of evil speech. This often accompanies outbursts. You don't always have to be angry to speak evil of someone, but how often does our anger lead to just that? How often do we become abusive by name-calling, even cursing and swearing, and using the Lord's name in vain? These things are part of the clamor that comes out. Yet, evil speaking can also be very calm and cool and calculated. We derive our English word blasphemy from this, and it's sometimes translated that way in the Bible. It combines two words, one meaning to hinder, injure, or hurt, and the other a report or rumor. So you put those two together, it means to injure someone through a false report or a rumor. It includes sins like slander and gossip, backbiting, being a false witness. It seeks to wound someone's reputation by an evil or false report, the words that you use. In classical Greek, this word represented the strongest expression of personal defamation. And really, this describes our media today, which is guilty of spreading false reports, twisting people's words, and using them to defame a person. And that's beginning to happen quite often. Matthew Henry made this comment. He said, "We're to speak evil of none, unjustly and falsely or unnecessarily, without call, and when it may do hurt, but no good to the person himself or any other. If no good can be spoken, rather than speak evil unnecessarily, say nothing. We must never take pleasure in speaking ill of others, nor make the worst of anything, but the best we can." And that's a really good advice based upon God's word. Now, we put all these sins together, and they are added with this thought of all malice. Put away from you all these things with all malice. Now, all of these sins are malicious in nature, and they must be put away from us. Malice is a determination to harm someone. Just the opposite of what a Christian is expected to do. We're supposed to help people. But when you start having anger control you and bitterness control you, you want to harm other people by your actions or by your speech. And that's what happens when your heart gets hard over even things that might have happened to you that weren't right. Now, all these attitudes are in the realm of malice because your bitterness, your anger, your wrath, your clamor, your evil speaking, they're hurting other people in various ways. I want to just take a moment here and conclude this section with an amusing poem titled The Peppery Man. And it kind of brings together the nature of a person who Paul is describing here. This is how it goes. The peppery man was cross and thin. He scolded out and scolded in. He shook his fist, his hair he tore. He stamped his feet and slammed the door. Hi-ho, the peppery man, the rabid, crabbed peppery man. Oh, never since the world began was anyone like the peppery man. His ugly temper was so sour, he often scolded for an hour. He gnashed his teeth and stormed and scowled. He snapped and snarled and yelled and howled. He wore a fierce and savage frown. He scolded up and scolded down. He scolded over field and glen, and then he scolded back again. His neighbors, when they heard his roars, closed their blinds and locked their doors, shut their windows, sought their beds, stopped their ears and covered their heads. He fretted, chafed, and boiled and fumed. With fiery rage he was consumed. And no one knew when he was vexed what in the world would happen next. Hi-ho, the peppery man, the rabid, crabbed peppery man. Oh, never since the world began was anyone like the peppery man. Well, that kind of puts it all together in a humorous way, but these sins are not at all humorous, and we certainly need to put them away from us, even as the Word of God commands us to in these verses. Now, let's go on to the garments of kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness, what we are to put on instead of all these other bad and sinful manners. The true Christian puts on new clothes, new garments, if you will, that clothe the inner man, and they come out and they are reflected on the outside. And these, of course, are the antidote to the former fleshly ways of sin. So, what is kindness? Paul says, and be kind to one another. Instead of being filled with bitterness and resentment, anger and wrath, we're to become kind people. And that's what the verb to be there means. It means to be becoming. So it's an ongoing process. The longer we are saved, the longer we're in the Word of God, the longer we're in the fellowship with other believers, we are becoming more and more kind in our disposition. Of course, this is opposed to being harsh and hard and bitter and sharp and caustic. We become a kinder people. We become more helpful to others, more useful. And we build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. We deal with hurts and offenses in a biblical way so they don't become a source of bitterness to us. And we turn them around and we become kind. Now, being kind is a matter of choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. We may not always feel kind, but we are commanded to act that way toward others. And kindness includes a number of other characteristics, such as loving affection, sympathy, friendliness, patience, pleasantness, gentleness, and goodness. And all of those, of course, are godly qualities. It's the offspring of God's kindness to us in making provision for our salvation. Paul wrote that to Titus, that it was because of the kindness of God that he sent the Savior into the world. He next says that we need to be tender-hearted. We need to be a people who are tender. And this term is closely associated to an Old Testament term, loving kindness. It literally refers to our inner organs. The word is splanchon. It's kind of a funny sounding word. But because we experience the sense ability or the feeling of some emotions inside of us, the ancients believed they were centered in our organs. And we express this with words today like a gut feeling or being brokenhearted. In the King James Version, bowels of mercy. This is the concept coming out that tenderness comes from inside. It's emotional, and it needs to be expressed toward other people. It relates to having compassion or pity on others who are suffering some kind of need. We're supposed to be sympathetic. We're supposed to be empathetic. Not just feel sorry for their condition, but actually we try to do something to alleviate that plight that they might be in. Jesus was compassionate. This word was used to describe him. And he did not just pity people who were sick or demon-possessed or lost in sin or suffering in some way. He did something about it. He healed. He cast out demons. And eventually, he went to the cross to relieve their plight. Jesus was compassionate, and his people need to have that characteristic as well. We are to express this to one another, but also to those who are lost in the world. Sometimes I think that we as Christians, although we can be angry about sin and a person's sin, and we realize that there are a lot of people out there who are ungodly, they do horrible things. They sin with impunity. and we get angry at them and we get upset at them and we don't have any compassion for their condition that makes them that way. And we have to be thinking constantly, a person acts that way because they don't know Christ. And they may not even realize that they're sinning so horribly against Him. And we need to remember that that is the way that we were before we got saved, or the way we could have become if we had not been saved in an early age. So we need to ask the Lord to give us this compassion that Christ had for lost folks, as well as be this way toward each other as well. That brings us to the last quality here, or garment, we could say, and that is forgiving one another. Forgiveness is the great healer for bitterness and resentment. This particular term is associated with grace. In grace, we know that God has provided the means of our own forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that becomes the motive for our ability to forgive others. We are to forgive others even as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's a great motive and something we need to keep in the front of our mind all the time. We don't keep on holding grudges and grievances. We are able now to let them go through forgiveness. And again, this is a choice that we are responsible to make. This is a command given to us. But the middle voice of the verb indicates that we are the ones who take the initiative. It's not waiting around for somebody else to change or to come to us. We are to go to them and extend our forgiveness to them. You may think that someone has wronged you or someone you love and they really do not deserve forgiveness. That may be true. And you may think you're right for not forgiving them, but you're forgetting, again, a very important point. God forgave you of all your sins. He does not hold them against you. He removes them. He forgets about them. You deserve condemnation as much as anybody else, and we need to ask the Lord to give us a spirit of forgiveness. If He forgave you, then you have no right and refusing to grant forgiveness to someone else. This is well illustrated in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember that story that Jesus told? He speaks of a servant that had been forgiven a debt that was so huge you could never repay it in a lifetime and even more. Yet when someone came to him and poured out their heart and promised to pay back a very small, manageable debt, he would not forgive it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That means that an unforgiving spirit breaks your fellowship with God as long as you allow it to continue. Some Christians who may think that they're right with God have been out of fellowship for a very long time. Listen to these humbling words from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. "I say to the glory of God and in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. If we really know Christ as our Savior, our hearts are broken and cannot be hard, and we cannot refuse forgiveness." What a great challenge this passage is to us this morning. How difficult it is for us to apply. And without Christ, of course, it's impossible. So let me ask you some questions this morning. First of all, do you have a bitter spirit towards someone? Are you refusing to forgive that person who may have hurt you or someone that you love? If so, you're sinning because you're defying a clear command of Christ to put away bitterness and put on forgiveness. How do you handle anger? What do you become angry about? How easy is it for you to lose your temper and blow up? How often does your anger result in clamor and evil speaking? Is this an everyday occurrence? Every week? Every month? The Lord says, put it away from you. And then how often do you speak negatively of others? Harm their reputation? Gossip? Repeat things you don't even know if they're true or not? And if they are true, do you have to repeat it if it hurts somebody's reputation? God says, put it away from you. Instead, our garments should be those of kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. These are the Christ-like characteristics that we put on in the new man. May the Lord forgive us for our failures and give us the strength to put on the garments of righteousness and holiness. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to see the areas where we still are clinging to the old clothes of the flesh. Lord, help us, even as you've commanded, to put away from us any bitterness and resentment that might be in our hearts toward another person. Help us, Lord, to control our anger. Help us, Lord, not to burst out in wrath that results in saying things that we can never take back or actually physically hurting someone. And Lord, help us not to be speaking evil of others, but to be kind to them and tender-hearted and forgiving in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us, Lord, the strength to do this in your Spirit. And Lord, convict us every time that we might fail and put us back on the right path. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we finish up this morning, we're going to sing hymn number 461, very appropriate to what we've been speaking about today. Oh, to be like thee, number 461.
Come in my sweetness, come in my fullness.
Heavenly Father, bless us today with your word. Help us to go forth to serve you. In the spirit of kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. We trust you'll have